Welcome to this service at Faith and Victory Church. This is the place to come to receive your miracle from God. Now, let's join our service already in progress.
Okay, tonight I am going to be talking about dreams delayed or divinely timed. When I was out at Rhema, we have preaching lab, and you have 10 minutes to give a sermon, which for me, I'm like, 10 minutes, that's it, you know? So I did like a little synopsis of this, you know, in 10 minutes. I was like, there's so much more that I want to cover, and I just can't do it. I just gave a little, you know, like a encouragement in 10 minutes. But tonight, we are going to really get into this, okay? So, you know, in life, we have dreams that, you know, come and different seasons in life and things happen and, you know, sometimes it feels like it's just not that whatever we had on our heart, that dream we had as a kid or whatever, it just hasn't happened, you know, and it's just delayed happening. I must have done something wrong or, you know, this or that. There's just circumstances come and we feel like they're just delayed. But sometimes you have to look and go, are they really delayed or are they just divinely timed? So I want us to get into the story of Joseph tonight, okay? So we are going to turn to Genesis 37. We're going to do a lot of reading in Genesis tonight. We're going to skip some things and I'm going to give you a little synopsis, but there are some things I really want us to read and focus on, okay? So in Genesis 37, I'm going to read out of Amplified. It says, so Jacob dwelt in the land in which his father had been a stranger and sojourner, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the descendants of Jacob, and this is Jacob's line. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's secondary wives, and Joseph brought to his father a bad report of them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a distinctive long tunic with sleeves, the coat of many colors that we, you know, color the little, you know, pictures in preschool about. But when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not say peace and friendly greeting to him or speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him still more. And he said to them, listen now and hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed. We brothers are binding sheaves in the fields, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round and about my sheaf and bowed down. His brothers said to him, shall ye indeed reign over us, or are you going to have us as your subjects and dominate us? And they hated him all the more for his dreams and for what he said. But Joseph dreamed yet another dream. And told it to his brothers also. He said, see here, I have dreamed again, and behold, this time, not only 11 stars, but also the sun and the moon bowed down and did reverence to me. And he told it to his father as well as his brethren, but his father rebuked him and said to him, what is the meaning of this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow down ourselves to the earth and do homage to you? Joseph's brothers envied him and were jealous of him. But his father observed the saying and pondered it and pondered over it. Joseph's brothers went to shepherd and to feed their flocks near Shechem. One day Israel said to Joseph, Do not your brothers shepherd my flock at Shechem. Come and I will send you to them. And he said, here I am. And Jacob said to him, go, I pray you, see whether everything is all right with your brothers and with the flock. Then come back and bring me word. So he sent him out of the Hebron Valley and came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he had lost his way and was wandering in the open country. The man asked him, "What are you trying to find?" And he said, "You know, I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, I pray you, where are they pasturing the flocks?" The man said to him, "They were here, but they have gone. I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And when they saw him far off, even before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. And they said one to another, "See, here comes this dreamer, this master of dreams. So come on now, let us kill him and throw his body into some pit. Then we will say to our father, 'Some wild and ferocious animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will come of his dreams.'" Now Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands by saying, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, or well that is out here in the wilderness, and lay no hand on him." He was trying to get Joseph out of their hands in order to rescue him and deliver him again to his father. When Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped him of his distinctive long garment, which he was wearing. Then they took him and cast him into the well-like pit, which was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat their lunch. When they looked up, behold, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites, mixed Arabians, coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum of styrax tree, balm and myrrh and ladanum, going on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and Midianites, these mixed Arabians who are approaching, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers consented. Then as the Midianite and the Ishmaelite merchants were passing by, the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the well, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph captive into Egypt. They go back and they tear his garment up and they dip it in they kill a goat and they dip it in blood and take it back to his father and let his father believe that he was, you know, devoured by an animal. And an important lesson in this is they hated Joseph for his dreams. There will be people that when, you know, you need to guard your dreams and who you share those things with, because there are people that will hate you, they'll mock your dreams. Maybe they're people who are bitter because their dreams never came to pass. And instead of allowing God's love to work in their heart, they got bitter and angry about it. And so they don't want anyone's dreams to come to pass, because if mine can't come to pass, bless God, yours can't come to pass, you know? And so they're going to mock your dreams and make fun of them. And that's why you want to guard those things and not just, you know, not just cast your pearls before swine, but guard them and keep them. So, you know, he shared his dreams with his brothers, and it says they hated him even more for his dreams. So we go down to, so he's been sold into slavery, thrown in the pit, you know, and then we're going to go to Genesis 39, verse 1. We'll go through 1 through 6. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain and chief executioner of the royal guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he, though a slave, was a successful and prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to flourish and succeed in his hands. So Joseph pleased Potiphar and found favor in his sight and served him, and his master made him supervisor over his house. And he put all that he had in his charge. From the time that he made him supervisor in his house and all over that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the Lord's blessing was on all that he had in the house and in the field, and Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge and paid no attention to anything he had except the food he ate. So, you know, he's in slavery, and he is succeeding and flourishing, even in slavery. And because of, you know, dreams that God had placed in his life, and not allowing being in the pit to hold him back, and not allowing his circumstances of being enslaved to hold him back, he's allowing God to work and flow through him. And the house of his master is being blessed because of it. You know, so, of course, another circumstance comes up. You know, Potiphar's wife found him attractive and was like, I want this man, you know. And so it's just like the devil, you know, when things are going good, he's going to try and thwart the plan of God. You know, so he faced it with the pit, and now he's facing it in the house of Potiphar. Just when things look good, the enemy comes in, you know, and uses a woman to tempt him, or try to tempt him, but he refuses and still gets in trouble, you know, and gets sent into prison, and he's thrown into prison. And you know, that's here he goes. He's gone from the pit to succeeding as a slave, and now he's in prison. So we're going to go down to chapters 20 and 23. So he's in prison. He's been unjustly sent to prison because she claimed that he, you know, did something he didn't do. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the state prisoners were confined. So he was there in the prison. Now, this is a place where he could have just said, you know, I give up. You know, things just go bad for me. You know, my dreams, they're never going to come to pass. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and loving kindness and gave him favor in the sight of the warden of the prison. So here he is in prison, and he's finding favor with the warden. And the warden of the prison committed to Joseph's care all of the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatsoever was done there, he was in charge of it. The prison warden paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, for the Lord was with him and made whatever he did prosper. As I was studying this earlier today, I just found it interesting. It's like almost the exact same verbiage they used about Potiphar. You know, that Potiphar paid no attention to whatever was in Joseph's care because he knew the Lord was with him. Here, the warden paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's care because the hand of God was on him. The Lord was with him. Everything prospered. So, you know, here he is in prison, and he's prospering in prison. Things just, you know, you can't keep a good man down when he knows who's on his side. And that's the truth with Joseph. You know, he could have allowed all of these circumstances, the worst circumstances he found himself in, to knock him down and keep him down. But he allowed it to let him rise. You know, he rose up out of the pit, and then he rose as a slave, and now he's in the prison, and what's he doing? He's rising in the prison. And, you know, so it's in the prison that he meets the butler and the baker, and they have dreams, and he uses that gift that he could have said, you know, I'm done with that. I'm done with, you know, God showing me dreams, or, you know, this gift that I have. I'm done with it. I'm just tired of everything going wrong for me. But no, he let it flow out of him. You know, even no matter what was going on in his life, he didn't let it thwart the gift inside of him from giving it to those who needed it. So here you have the baker and the butler had their dreams, and he interpreted it. You know, the butler's taken to the palace and, you know, restored. The baker's hung, you know. Woo-hoo! And the butler forgets about Joseph. And it's 2 years later, he's in prison for 2 more years. And then that's when Pharaoh starts having his dreams. And, you know, he's brought before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. You know, and he tells him about 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine and the instruction on how to store up for it. So then in Genesis 41, verse 38, so he's just finished telling the Pharaoh about the whole plan, And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find this man's equal, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" So here he is, a slave, you know? He, by all means, he is disqualified. But what is the Pharaoh saying? He's saying, can we find a man, you know, with his equal? You know, he's wise. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as your God has shown you all of this, there is nobody as intelligent and discreet and understanding and wise as you are. You shall have charge over my house, and all my people shall be governed according to your word, with reverence, submission, and obedience. Only in matters of the throne will I be greater than you are." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And so then he takes off his signet ring, and he put it on Joseph's hands and gave him, you know, the fine linens, the vestments, you know, of his position and everything, a gold chain about his neck. So, you know, here he's gone from being in the pit to being a slave to being imprisoned, and now where is he? He's in the palace, and he is the highest person in Egypt under the Pharaoh. It's only in matters of the throne that the Pharaoh is higher than he is. And, you know, the story of Joseph is just a story. It's from the pit to the prison to the palace. And not allowing circumstances to thwart God's plan in your life. And not allowing, you know, things that come along and want to destroy you as a person. Not allowing those things to get in you. I believe that, you know, Joseph was a success because he was in the pit, but he didn't allow the pit to be in him. He was in the prison, but he didn't allow the prison to be in him. You know, he was there and he let the plan of God work through him. He let God be his, you know, vengeance, or his, you know, the one that raised him up. And so we're going to go jump ahead a little bit more, and we're going to go to chapter 42. Okay? And in verse 1, "Now when Jacob learned that there was grain," so we're back home in Canaan, "when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' For he said, 'I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Get down there and buy grain for us, that we may live and not die.' So 10 of," and this is the famine's going on now, "so 10 of Joseph's brethren went to buy grain in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's full brother, Jacob did not send with his brothers, for he said, 'Lest perhaps some harm or injury should befall him.' So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who came, for there was hunger and general lack of food in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's half-brothers came and bowed themselves down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brethren, and he recognized them, but he treated them as if they were strangers, as if he were a stranger to them, and spoke roughly to them. He said, 'Where do you come from?' And they replied, 'From the land of Canaan, to buy food.' Joseph knew his brothers, but they did not know him. And Joseph remembered the dreams he had dreamed about them and said to them, 'You are spies with unfriendly purpose. You have come to observe secretly the nakedness of the land.'" So, you know, his brothers then go on to tell him, he asked them questions. You know, they still don't know who he is, but he asked some questions about their family. You know, "Is your father still alive? How many of you are there?" And that's when he finds out they're saying there's another brother. And so he, you know, he keeps one of them and says, you know, "Unless you return with this other brother, I'm not going to, you know, give you all the grain you want." And so he sends them on their way. And in Genesis 43, that's when they beg, or at the end of 42, they go back home to Canaan and tell Jacob what's going on. You know, and then in 43, they beg him to allow them to take Benjamin with them, because he's like, you know, "I've already lost Joseph, but, you know, I can't lose my other son from Rachel. you know, and he's like, it would kill me to give him up and if something happened to him. And so Judah and the brothers beg for him to allow Benjamin to go with him. Ends up, he allows Benjamin to go, you know, back with them as long as they promise to bring him home safe. And so they go back to Egypt, and they meet with Joseph, and Joseph prepares a feast for them. They still don't know who he is. And, you know, it talks about how he has to withdraw because he's just so emotionally, you know, overcome, because these are his brothers. These are the people that sold him into slavery. He's having to overcome some things of the past. And, you know, he plants the cup in Benjamin's sack and then, you know, says he's going to keep him. And he watches his brothers beg for his younger brother's life and how, on his father's behalf, how it would kill their father if he doesn't return. And this is where he breaks down and he lets them know who he is in chapter 45. In Genesis chapter 45, says, then Joseph could not restrain himself any longer before all those who stood by him, and he called out, cause every man to go out from me. So no one stood there with Joseph while he made himself known to his brothers. Because when he met with his brothers before, he was using an interpreter who wasn't speaking in, you know, their Hebrew and in their native tongue. He was speaking in Egyptian and using an interpreter, so they wouldn't know who he was. So now he sent everyone out, and he wept and sobbed aloud. And the Egyptians who had just left him heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And his brothers could not reply, for they were distressingly disturbed and dismayed. And the startling realization that they were in his presence. Can you imagine? Oh my goodness. What is he going to do to us? He is this powerful man. Our lives are literally at his mercy. And we sold him into slavery, you know. You can only imagine what's going on inside of their heads. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they did so. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not be distressed and disheartened or vexed and angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years more in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a posterity and to continue a remnant on the earth, to save your lives by a great escape and save for you many survivors. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So, you know, Joseph could have done whatever he could have gotten his, you know, like, vengeance. He could have been like, you know what, I'm going to take their heads off. You know, I'm going to sell them into slavery. I'm going to put them through the same thing they put me through. But you see his heart, and you see why God allowed him to rise and rise and rise. Because here he says, you know, it wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. You know, he looked past the circumstances, and he looked past each of those things that could have He could have allowed bitterness to enter in. And he looked past that and said, you know what? It wasn't you, and it wasn't you, and it wasn't this and this and this. It was God. He was overseeing it all the way. So each thing that seemed like a hindrance to the plan of God, it was just an opportunity to push through, you know, and to rise up above it and to move on and to allow God to work out his divine, you know, purpose and his plan and to just keep elevating him. I believe, you know, even if they hadn't sold him into slavery, he would have ended up in Egypt somehow, you know, because that was God's plan. It just happened to be, that's just how it, you know, it happened, because they allowed jealousy and bitterness to enter in. But Joseph didn't allow that to affect him. He allowed himself to see past what this person did to him or what this person did, and got to see that it wasn't, those dreams were delayed. They were divinely timed, you know, for such a time as this, as Esther, you know, it says in Esther, for such a time as this. He was called to that place. And those dreams that God put him in there, if you go back and you study, it took 23 years from when he first dreamed those dreams to when they were fulfilled. 23 years. You know, it's like we get a dream, and if it doesn't happen in, you know, a month, it's like, it's never going to happen. It is just over. You know, I'm packing up, and I'm just giving up on it. You know, I'm giving up on that dream. That's just it's just down the pipe, you know. But 23 years of faithfulness and 23 years of allowing God's gift in him to work through him no matter what circumstance he found himself in. You know, so no matter where you find yourself, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, it doesn't necessarily mean your dream's delayed. It just means there's a divine time and purpose for it. And God has it all figured out. Amen? Amen? So, I just love that story. I was, like, weeping when I was reading chapter 45 this afternoon. Just, you know, just, like, how he, you know, could say that to his brothers, you know, that it wasn't you who sent me here, it was God. You know, it just struck me in a way that's never struck me before. You know, I love this story, but it just really resonated with me as I was reading it this afternoon. So just some other scripture to focus on, you know, with our dreams and you know, not letting circumstances affect us. It says, Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then 2 Peter 3:8 through 9, it says, nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you. And then Habakkuk 2:2-3. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it so plainly upon tablets that everyone who passes may be able to read it easily and quickly as he hastens by. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and it hastens to the end, fulfillment. It will not deceive or disappoint. Though it tarry, wait earnestly for it, because it will surely come. It will not be behindhand on its appointed day. And then in the Message translation, in the Message it says, and then God answered, write this, write what you see, write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Amen. So no matter what it seems like, your dream is coming right on time. You know, whatever it is God's put in your heart, whatever it is that you've desired. You know, I look back at my life and things that this has been true in my life. When I was 19 when Shekinah Glory came here one time. And Cindy Duvall had a word, and, you know, Lois interpreted, and then she leaned down and she said, and no, you won't be alone in that journey. Because at that time, I was dealing with sadness of being single, and, you know, I haven't met any guys that, you know, meet my long list of what I want. And, you know, she's doing great. She's single. She's been single all these years. If I've got to be like that and be alone, you know. And she said, no, you won't be alone in that journey. It was almost 10 years before I walked down the aisle, you know. But that's how it is with God. He doesn't see time the way we see time, you know. And there's dreams that he places in our heart that no matter how long it seems it may be taking, he's arranging it in a way that is so different from what we see, you know. like traveling as a kid to all the Dad Hagen meetings and seeing the crusade team and thinking, man, I want to travel on that crusade team, you know, and thinking music was the way I had to do it. And went off to college, and Rhema was kind of on the back burner, you know, and went off to college and served as a university ambassador at High Point University. And then, you know, people are like, well, why are you doing that? Why are you wasting your time with that? It's not going to mean anything. I'm like, I don't know why I'm doing it. I just feel like I should. And then fast forward to my days at Rhema, and it was something they needed. And not only was it something they needed, but it was something that had been placed in me in a season of waiting and thinking, you know, life wasn't happening the way I had it planned out, but it was happening the way God had it planned out, and going off to Rhema and getting to travel on the crusade team as an admissions, you know, person and helping recruit and all those things. So using those skills I gleaned during my season in college to help better, you know, Rhema and getting to walk in a dream of traveling on the crusade team and being a part of that. So, you know, no matter what it is, it feels like it's not happening on time. It's going to happen in God's time. And when it happens, you're like, that's why I had to go through that season. You know, that's why I went through that pit and went through the prison and, you know, all those things. Because God was developing you and preparing you, you know, for that place. Because we don't know if Joseph had faced his brothers right after he'd been sold in prison, it may have been a different story, you know. Because it may have been those emotions were in the way. But it was all part of God's purpose and his plan to preserve, you know, the nation of Israel. And to bring about his ultimate plan of bringing Jesus, you know, for all of us. So, amen. All right. So, just an encouragement. Don't let, you know, don't feel like your dreams are delayed. They're just divinely timed. Amen. All right. Okay, so I'll pray real quick. All right, Father God, we just thank you for this word that was given tonight, and we just thank you for the encouragement that was given, that we just don't lose sight of the fact that you have placed dreams in our heart, and though they may not happen in our time frame, or the way we want them to happen, you're working all the time, preparing us and investing in us and getting us ready for the perfect time for those dreams to be birthed in this earth and in our lives. And we just thank you for that. We just thank you that that the encouragement that was given tonight, it just is a seed planted in the hearts in each and every one of us in here, and that we don't back down from the things God's placed in our life. And we don't back down from the dreams that he's placed in our lives. But that we keep our focus and our attention on you and the divine time and purpose that you have for our life and everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
We trust that you were blessed by the Word of God and the flow of the Spirit of God in this service. If you would like to contact us, please write us via email at office@fbc.org, or using our mailing address, P.O. Box 7752, Greensboro, North Carolina 27417. If you would like to contribute to our ministry, please go to our website at www.fbc.org and click on the Giving Online button. Thank you, and may God richly bless you for your giving.